Second Chronicles 29. We're reading this evening verses 1 through 15. 1 through 15. And before we read God's word, let's ask for his help and blessing upon us. Our Father, thank you for your infallible word. We're thankful that you, through your word, grant to us knowledge and understanding and wisdom, even by the working of your Holy Spirit in us, as we read it, as we hear the word preached, as we hear. And Father, we ask that you would be glorified through the reading and preaching and our hearing and our lives lived in accordance with it. Father, we know that your word is, even here, is applicable to us. And so, Father, help us in wisdom with this and give us clarity as to your word. Father, we ask that you would make us even here to see and look forward from this passage to see your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. These are God's words. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done, David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." Then these Levites arose: Mahath, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, of the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehalalel, of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joah, of the sons of Elisaphan, Shimri, and Jael, of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, of the sons of Heman, Jahiel and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uziel. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Those are God's words. If you remember where we are, Judah is in shambles. At the beginning of this chapter, there is idolatry or idol worship all throughout the land, in high places, altars and everything. Remember, under every green tree, we heard last week, the people, broadly speaking, did not care about the Lord or the things of the Lord. And the last king who just died, Ahaz, sacrificed his children to pagan gods and burned them in the fire like the Canaanites did. And you could make the parallel, of course, to our day, that while our nation seems to be flourishing physically, at least today, spiritually it is in shambles. There is idol worship all throughout our land. Generally speaking, people do not care about the Lord or the things of the Lord. Even those in the church, they're worshiping God mostly of their own innovation, as we heard last Lord's Day. And there are children today being sacrificed through abortion, of course, even now. At least there's this desire to do even to them outside the womb. But there are being sacrificed in many more ways. To the world and society, to the sacrifice to sports, the sacrifice to entertainment, and so much more. And we go back to the passage. Ahaz shut the doors of the temple. The very last chapter, verse 24. He shut the doors of the temple. And Psalm 11, verse 3 asks this question. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We ought to ask this the same question today. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Chronicles was written to ask those sorts of questions. And to answer those sorts of questions, if you want to understand the difference between Kings and Chronicles, Kings basically is the answer to the question, why did this happen in the first place? And Chronicles is answering the question, what must we do now to stop anything like this from ever happening again? And so the Chronicles is written to those former exiles. They've come out of Babylon, rebuilding the nation, they're rebuilding Jerusalem, they're rebuilding the temple. Kings, the book of Kings shows why this happened. There had been generations upon generations of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Chronicles teaches us those sins the Lord hates and the faithfulness and obedience the Lord loves in heart, word, and deed. And so what can the righteous do? We look at the amount of space that is taken up in the reign of King Hezekiah. We find it spans in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles here, four chapters for his reign of 29 years. That's more space devoted by the chronicler to Hezekiah than any other king since the time of King Solomon. And so that points us to something. It points the reader to something, and those coming out of the exile that pointed them to something, that there is something here that is important for us to learn as a body of God's people. What is a leader of a nation to do when he sees the nation he rules over in dire straits and the church shut down or destroyed? It answers that question. So the first point, and the only point this evening, is turning the Lord's wrath away. So there's many things we will learn looking at in the first 15 verses. We learn about turning the Lord's wrath away. In verse 1, Hezekiah lived, we see, 16 years under his father's evil and wicked reign. He was 9 years old when his father Ahaz became king. And when Ahaz died, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years. Verse 2 gives us the summary of his reign. And it says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. And this is the opposite of Ahaz, and we're supposed to notice this opposite of what was described of Ahaz, which said he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father had David had done. And so Hezekiah followed after David's ways. And the question we ask is, well, how is it possible? How is this possible? First off, to live through the reign of Ahaz as his very son in that king's house, from the year 9 years old to 25 years old, seeing your own father lead in such a way a nation in which you are being raised to become king after him, and not be affected by his father. Hezekiah was the complete opposite of his father, and that even at a young age. How is that possible? And it wasn't that his father was good and he, Hezekiah, was evil. We could maybe understand that because we've seen that. But this was the exact opposite. This was the reverse. How was Hezekiah the son so good when his father was so wicked and evil? What was it that gave him that complete change of lifestyle and focus and desires that were different from his father. We can only conclude that even what we heard in part this morning. It was the Lord who sovereignly reigns and rules all things in his providence according to his eternal decrees. It was time. Here was the time that the Lord would show his mercy and grace to Judah, his covenant people, and so he raised up Hezekiah. Hezekiah to foreshadow Messiah, the Prince, who is the forever King, the forever righteous and holy King. Our Lord at the right time raises up from among his children those who will seek after and push for and bring about reformation to the church and reformation to the nation. Those are the ones. Those who are raised up by the Lord. They don't care what people think of them. You think going back in history of those we can think of who were reformers. They didn't care what people thought of them. They were being put to death, right? But they care more so what the Lord desires of them and what he wants of the church and his worship. We ought to be faithful to the Lord, even if that means an oncoming suffering. And we've seen that, of course, in the past, as we are the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We know quite a lot about the Reformation of the 16th century. We remember that time generally fairly well. But the Lord has done this. And the Lord did that in the 16th century. And beloved, if we think through it and what we've learned in Romans 11, he will do it again. So we must pray for it and seek that the Lord would raise up the faithful, even amongst the wicked, as he did here with Hezekiah. Hezekiah brought reformation. He was the earthly source of it as the Lord worked through him. He was more so the instrument of it. And as soon as he was made king, very similar to what we saw with Asa and Jehoshaphat, who continued what Asa had done. As soon as he was made king, he began a great reformation. You see in verse 3, it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. It wasn't just in the first year, you know, he needs to get settled. He needs to get his feet wet and some little things. No, the first year, first month, and he's already marching up with his people up to the temple and immediately opening the doors. And the temple, that which contained the very presence of God on earth, at least should have, by the Lord's mercy to his covenant people, we need his presence again, Hezekiah was demonstrating through this action. We need his worship again. We need right worship, faithful worship, as he commands. What is the first thing that needs to happen if the nation needs to reform and change to honor God? It starts right here in worship with the local church and with the church throughout the world and throughout this nation specifically. And we've already learned that in Chronicles. And so he marches up to the doors of the temple. And they were opened after being shut up by his father. They were repaired. And you notice what Hezekiah didn't do. He didn't take up the throne of Judah and sit there and complain and lament the state of the nation. We in the church can and do that. We can look at the church and just mourn and lament and just sit back. Elders can do that. You become an elder or a pastor, and we sit there and we lament the state of the church, but we don't do anything. But that's not what Hezekiah did. He had a sense of urgency because he had, kind of like Paul, that zeal for the future, for the coming Messiah. And he wanted the nation reformed, and so worship needed to be reformed. He knew this had to do all of what he looked around at, and Judah, and it's just despicable idolatry and the destruction of Judah because of the nations around them that had come and destroyed them. He knew this had to do first and foremost with the Lord's worship. Beloved, the Lord's worship is that important. Immediate action to reform must take place if it's needed, whether it begins that first in our hearts or in what we actually do, our practice. As king, he knew that he was the only one who really had the power to do something. And the Lord gave him the opportunity. And what did he do? He took that. And he used it. He acted with great courage. One commentator applies this to us, saying, may God give us the resolve to be up and doing the things that the Lord puts at hand for us to do. And each of us have different callings in the church, even outside of the church, which you are still a part of the church outside of these walls, right? This is just a building. Here we worship. We could worship anywhere. But what has God called you to in this moment, right now? Are you putting your hands to the work of that duty that God has given you and that calling? So Hezekiah's first priority, again, was the temple because of the presence of the Lord. And what should be our first priority is worship, where we come before the very presence of the Lord. But when he first took the throne, he became king. The temple was a symbol of national apostasy and shame. It was chapter 28, verse 24, shut up and desolate. No one was there. It had been ravaged. The vessels, we learned last chapter, all had been taken and used for idols or paying off other kings, etc., which you remember that didn't work either. Perhaps you've seen old church buildings like this. A congregation dies off, or the Lord takes away their lampstand, sells the property, but the new owner doesn't do anything with that property. And so there's no one there upkeeping it, maintaining it, and so it falls into disrepair. And then some kids, of course, come along and they break out the windows, and then they get in there and they start doing all sorts of damage inside. And it looks like this empty, hollow building of ruins that you know will fall one day. And it's that picture of the temple and ruins that showed forth the spiritual state of the people of Judah. And you look at the church today, where would you start reforming if you had a say in it? What would be first? There's so much that needs reforming, we would say. In verse 4, it tells us, or begins to tell us. Now, then he brought in the priests and Levites and gathered them in the east square. And then he's going to tell them in verse 5. But as a nation's ruler, looking at the worship of God today, which is the church, what could a ruler do? A godly ruler is not going to go in and reform the church. But just like Hezekiah does here, he gets things going, right? He puts those people like the elders, here it's the priests and the Levites, or the Aaronic priests and the Levites, and he's saying to them, look, now the church is open, the temple's open, the church is open, go in and reform everything, cleanse it, sanctify it. This is the duty the Lord has called those priests and Levites to do. They're the ones who sanctify and consecrate the temple. It's not Hezekiah's job to go in and start doing all that stuff. He's getting those people who are supposed to do it according to God to do it. And so go in, priests. Go in, Levites. Be faithful to the Lord and His word. Cleanse the worship of the Lord. Cleanse the bride of Christ. Hezekiah knew the word of the Lord. And rulers of nations ought to know the word of the Lord. And sadly today they do not. And so he's a godly ruler. He instructs the priests, the Levites, verse 5 and following. And first he gives them their task, what they were going to do. He knows the word, and so he tells them. In verse 5, he said, hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And carry out the rubbish from the holy place. What was the first thing they needed to do? They needed to sanctify or consecrate themselves. The first thing that needs to be done is your own personal sanctification. Of course, they had special sanctification, consecration for the priests. But it teaches us something. If we're going to be doing reformation, that we need to look at ourselves first. Sanctify yourselves. The work of reformation must be done by those who are sanctified. And this is what the Lord wants of us today. Sanctify yourselves so that you can be a force in this world by God's almighty hand. All right, that's what Jesus says. We heard in Sabbath school this morning, we ended in the call to worship right before this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But if you don't sanctify yourselves first, no one sees your good works and gives glory to the Father in heaven." So sanctify yourselves, beloved. We must be holy. Do you desire to see the church revived and reformed and our nation reformed? Not just this congregation, not just our denomination, but the church throughout the whole world. Do you want to see it reformed and revived? And our nation then reformed? Because if you look through the scriptures, you should know of each nation that does not bow to Jesus Christ, judgment comes. And there is an end to the United States if we don't bow to Christ. And then you ought to ask, am I praying earnestly every day for this? Am I feeding upon the Word of God every day and meditating upon it? Am I regularly engaged in family worship? Am I regularly engaged in public worship? Am I regularly seeking to put my sins to death in mortification? And then, not only sanctification of yourselves, then sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, he says. These priests and Levites, after seeking to sanctify themselves, were then to go and reform the church. Right? It's not the other way around. Deal with your own heart first, then come and consecrate the temple. Then come, Christian, and seek reformation in the church. And then further, carry out the rubbish from the holy place, it says. We don't know exactly what happened in the holy place after the shutting of the doors of the temple, or what may have happened after that. But whatever it is, the Levites were to carry out this word for rubbish, which is like dung. The pollution, or maybe describing the pollution of idolatry. That's kind of the sense of the word. But the Levites carry it out. Get rid of it. Doesn't belong here. This is your duty. And why should you do this? Why should we do this? Especially elders. Why should we do this? Verse 6. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, turned their backs on Him. And they've gone and they've committed idolatry. They sinned against the Lord. They're trusting in false gods. They're not worshiping as the Lord has commanded, and adding and taking away from His worship. And even so, by the end of Ahaz's reign, no one was worshiping the Lord. Everyone was worshiping idols and false gods. And so you priests and Levites, he's saying, just like a great many elders and leaders of the church today, you priests and Levites have gone along with this prevailing mood amongst Judah, amongst this nation's apostasy. In verse 7, they have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. You innovated. Remember, Ahaz was the great innovator. You innovated. You became creative in worship. You turned to false worship of false gods. And then remember Ahaz, we heard last week, last Lord's Day, he saw the altar in Damascus, if you go to the King's account, and had one just like it made and built right into the temple complex there at the house of God before he shut the doors to the house, thinking that would somehow help the dire situation that was happening in Judah. But now incense wasn't even being burned. Burnt offerings weren't being offered. Remember what those things symbolized, even pointed to in Christ's sacrifice, and how that incense was to be a pleasing aroma in the nostrils of God, and being that covering for our sin. Look what's happening to the Lord's worship. It is, and before Hezekiah starts this reformation, it's non-existent. And why is that? Because Judah turned his worship into idolatry and became like the world. And of course, again, it's just like the church today. Much of the church today, because of this, verse 8 and 9, therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he's given them up to trouble, to desolation, to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. You see, priests and Levites, he's trying to communicate and convince these priests and Levites, look what you've done under Ahaz. Look what you've done. Do you see what has happened to Judah? You see it. He knows they do. You can see it with your eyes. And today we can see it with our eyes concerning our own nation and the church. What does it lead to? It leads to the anger of the Lord. It leads to the wrath of the Lord and judgment of the Lord. Look at the state of our nation. Why? Why is it the way it is? Look at the state of the house of God. It's the same today for us. You can look at the state of our nation, spiritual decay and death and great sin, idolatry. There's antagonism towards God's people and the church. Why? Look at the state of the house and of God. You can look at the state of the church. You can look at the state of the church's worship. Look at the state of the church's evangelism. Look at the state of the church and our zeal for the Lord and our heart for the Lord and our knowledge of the Lord and our boldness that is lacking. It's not even there. And so it should be obvious why the Lord should be angry with our nation and with the church here today, because he's not a God who changes. He's the same here with Hezekiah in Ahaz's day and Judah, and he's the same in our day. Consecrate, sanctify yourselves. Consecrate his worship. This is what is going to make Judah a great nation again. Not a king, it's not Hezekiah who's going to make them great. It's sanctifying yourself. It's sanctifying the house of God and bringing back true and right worship. It's not a president today who's going to make our nation great again. It's not any of our other governing rulers. It's the sanctification of your heart. And it's the sanctification of the Lord's worship. This is what's going to make our nation great and blessed under the authority of our Christ and our King. And that's exactly what Hezekiah reveals to us in verse 10. It says, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. You see, the Lord is still faithful. The Lord is still gracious to his covenant people, yet he's been angry with Judah because they've committed idolatry and been unfaithful. Hezekiah is saying, I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to renew a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. This God who had awakened in Hezekiah to seek after these things of God, true worship, and he loved the Lord. But he wasn't covenanting to anything new. This is not anything new. As one theologian said, he was solemnizing and emphasizing his obligations as the Lord's anointed ruler over the people of Israel. He was saying here, I am for the Lord whether you stand with me or not, priests and Levites. I am for the Lord. I am one under authority. He's saying, I'm not my own. It's like what we learn in Romans 13. Hezekiah was here making covenant with the Lord, acknowledging that he was just a mere minister of God, a servant of God. Again, one under the authority of the Lord who sits on the throne. That he would rule as king under the authority of God and under his word. And why does he do this? So that the Lord's fierce wrath may turn away from him. And this is what we do when we come to worship. In a sense, we are renewing our covenant with God. Renewing the covenant he's made with us. Renewing our faith in him. Renewing the truth that we know that we need to have. It must be true about ourselves that we will be faithful to the Lord. It's what we do at the Lord's Supper. And even you can look at the language of the larger catechism and how it talks about renewing the covenant. Right? You're renewing your faith in Him. He says, I'm for the Lord. The question this evening is, well, then, are you for the Lord? Right? Of course, that's the question. If you are, you see what Hezekiah does. He calls the priests, the Levites, to be for the Lord too. And from that, to go and do their godly duty. That's what he does in verse 11. He says, my sons, do not be negligent now. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that you should minister to Him and burn incense. Right? It wasn't for Hezekiah to stand before the Lord. It wasn't for Hezekiah to serve Him in the house of worship, right, in the presence of God. He's not to go into the holy place or anything like that, or Uzziah, who took the censer and tried to burn incense. That's not for him to do. Come and worship the Lord first by sanctifying yourselves. Serve Him by sanctifying yourselves and the house of God. Carry out the pollution of idolatry, all the unclean things. Don't be negligent in this. For this is the reason the Lord has shown anger towards us. Do not be negligent any longer. You've sinned against the Lord, he's saying. But turn now back to the Lord. You've been chosen by the Lord for this purpose, to serve Him. He's chosen you to stand before Him in the house of God. So serve, and so according to His word, and so minister to Him and burn incense, that the Lord's wrath and anger would be turned away. I'm covenanting with the Lord to be a godly king, to be as one under authority. You need to do the same and turn back to the Lord and do your duty and believe that the Lord's wrath and anger would be turned away. And their response is verse 12. Then these Levites arose. Mahath, the son of Amaseh, and Joel, the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, of the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Arzariah, the son of Jehalel, of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimah, and Eden, the son of Joah, of the sons of Elisaphan, Shimri, and Jael, of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, of the sons of Heman, Jehiel, and Shimei, of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah, and Uzziel. And if you've been with us as we've gone through Chronicles, do you remember those names, or some of those names you heard? Remember, you are called to remember those names throughout Chronicles for our study in music and the temple. You see verse 12, sons of the Kohathites, Merari, and the Gershonites. I know some of you are new. These are the sons, the Kohathites, Merari, and the Gershonites. Those Numbers chapter 4, who were charged with carrying the articles of the temple, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, before there was a temple. And carrying that through the wilderness, every time they moved, they would set them up and everything. They would carry them. These were the sons who did that, of the Levites. And then when the Lord, through David, instituted the more permanent worship at the temple, it was their descendants, the ones who were supposed to be carrying all these implements, things, for the tent of meeting. Well, now there's a permanent place for worship. Well, there's no more need for what? There's no more need for them to carry anything. And so what were they going to do now? Well, the Lord, through David, instituted a more permanent worship of the temple, and it was their descendants who were given to the duty of worship of song, music, instrument playing, and singing of psalms. And you also see in verse 13 and 14, those descendants who in the time of David were those leaders among the Levites for instrument playing and singers. You remember their names? Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, or Ethan. And you should remember those names from the Psalter and like Psalm 80, in the Psalm 80s area, right? Do you remember their names? Their sons, their descendants are the ones who stood up and said, here in this passage, they stood up and said, we are for the Lord also. we are here with you, Hezekiah. And we are with the Lord, and we will now do our duty. And that's what they did, verse 15. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. So Hezekiah, again, acted merely as a messenger on behalf of the Lord, the king. And that's what godly leaders are to do today. They're to say, minister, pastors, elders, go do your duty. Preach the word. Go worship the Lord according to the truth. And they went, it says they went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord. The king is just the facilitator, servant, a minister of the Lord to see to it of this godly worship that it ought to be offered to the Lord through the appropriate offices of priests and Levites. And today, that of course, that's elders and deacons. The magistrate is one who ought to encourage the leaders of the church to worship the Lord according to his word, to call them to it, to be sanctified, and to submit to Christ the King. Our leaders must be those who worship the Lord and bow to Christ and everything, and because remember, they are one under authority. When we look at our nation now, how do we get there from where we are today to kind of what Hezekiah is doing with their nation? There doesn't appear to be any who will lead our nation in such a way. But the Lord will raise up from among his people the faithful. And you are called today as his servants to sanctify yourselves first. To sanctify the worship of the Lord. And from there he will sanctify the church and reform the church. And Lord willing, then, at some point, our nation. That's how Reformation over and over, we see it through the Chronicles, happens. And guess what? If you look at the 16th century, that's how it happened then. He raised up some individuals to be reformers. And he raised them up and he reformed the church. And through that, there did come reform of nations. And a couple that even covenanted with the Lord, of which we are descended from, Scotland, England, and Ireland, at least for a time. And the church from that time, who then, as England, the King of England rebelled against the covenant they made, then forced the hand of godly, faithful people, and that's who are the covenanters. And which we come from. But that's how Reformation over and over, we see it happens. Reformation in the church leading to Reformation in the nation. Reformation at the temple and worship leading to reforming the nation of Judah. That's what the former exiles needed to remember. And that begins in our own heart. And so again, the question is, are you on the Lord's side? First and foremost, are you on the Lord's side? Are you his child? And then, if you are on his side, are you committed to his word and prayer and his worship? Remember verse 15, then you are to gather your brethren. Sanctify yourselves, then you gather your brethren. And live according to the commandment of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And be faithful and bold according to the word of the Lord to cleanse the house of God. And so then pray for reformation and seek after it. And that's what God teaches us here. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise for guiding us. We've seen basically the same message before in Chronicles. That Reformation comes for a nation comes first through the church. And we ask that you would bring about a great reformation in the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Not only here, not just in our own congregation, but the church in our denomination and the church as a whole throughout the world, that you would bring about many believers into your kingdom, that you would bring about a godly nation from it, godly nations who would covenant with you and who would say, Christ is our King, and they would bow the knee to him. And that seems so far-fetched from for us today. And so we just go back to what we're supposed to do. Sanctify ourselves and pray and seek for reformation in the church first. May that be where we start and where we put our effort. And we pray that you would bring success in it as we seek to do so here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.